If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is attributed to David as the writer. And Psalm 15 is kind of unique in a couple different ways. I want you to look at the very first verse and just look at what David is going after here. Look at the question that he asks. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill? In other words, Lord, who can abide with you? He says, whether you think in terms of a tent, like the tabernacle, which is, that's the way that that it was during David's time, seeing that the temple was built by his son Solomon. He says, who may dwell on your holy hill? He says, who can dwell in holiness with you? And as you stop to think about that question, I want us to understand there were at least five applications that easily came to mind here. Number one, there's going to be 11 attributes that he's going to give through these next few verses. They're all attributes of Jesus, every single one of them. There's also going to be seeing about who's going to dwell with the Lord. And that's the idea of what peace is. Peace is knowing that you dwell with the Lord, even as we walk here on earth in our lives. So to know, you want to have peace with the Lord, you want to dwell with Him, then these 11 attributes will have to be the root of our lives in Jesus. To also understand, want to be a citizen of heaven, these qualities have to be ours. They can't be sometimes. These have to be us at the heart of it. It doesn't mean without mistake. But this is what citizens of heaven are like in Jesus. Then to understand a little bit of taste of what's the citizenship in heaven going to be like. To be there with people who dwell with God. And then last of all, these 11 attributes that are here are just a great way to examine ourselves. A great way to look at ourselves and see, are we really going to dwell with God? Do we really want to dwell with Him? Do we want to dwell with Him for eternity? And we'll see some of that as well. So as we look through these attributes, I want you to think in terms of now that we've been baptized into Jesus, see these 11 attributes that are here. Notice verse 2. And what I want to kind of stick out here, I want you to look at the verbs. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He walks in integrity. There's no deception in him. There's no idea of trying to fool you into something that's not true. It's almost an idea here that goes with it to say, notice this, he walks in integrity. As if saying there's a boundary line that goes with integrity, and we're not going to step outside of that bound. If it means to step outside of integrity, we won't walk there. We won't live there. We won't deceive others, and we won't try to make them believe something that's not true. And to see, even with David, whenever the times in his life were really good, he was a man of integrity. Whenever he lost integrity, how much did it cost David? It cost him his own household. It cost him peace. And to understand here, he says, you want to dwell with the Lord? He walks in integrity. Then the next thing it says, he works righteousness. Righteousness is always tied with faith if you look through the Scriptures. The righteous will live by faith. He says, he's going to be someone who trusts the Lord. And he trusts the Lord to the point where he's going to make sure the things that he does or she does on a daily basis are righteous. It doesn't always mean life is easy. But it means we're going to appeal to God by faith to live a life that is righteous. To do it his way. He says, notice here before, he walks in integrity. He works righteousness. And then notice the third attribute in verse 2. It says, he speaks truth in his heart. This takes on a little different idea than just speaking the truth with one another. About, well, he walks with integrity, he works righteousness, but what's going on inside of his heart? He says he's going to examine himself. He's going to speak the truth in his heart. We know from time to time whenever our integrity hasn't been there, or our actions have not been righteous, we come with our heart, and to speak the truth in our heart, we come to realize it's time for me to be honest with myself. That's the way we say it. I've let myself go. I've let myself cross over the boundary into what's no longer integrity. I've allowed my works to become things that are not righteous and true and honoring of God. And to say, well, what do you do? How do you make sure? He says, going to have to speak truth in your heart. It's not as if we're crazy people who speak to ourselves, but to understand that's what meditation is. It's the way a man talks to himself. He says, and when he does he speak the truth in his heart? So when we look at our own lives, instead of making excuses, are willing to be honest with ourselves. In light of who God is and what Jesus has paid for us, and to see what does He expect of us if we're going to dwell with Him on His holy hill and in His tent. Then notice the next verse in verse 3. I want you to pay attention to the word His, H-I-S. And look through the verse real closely. He does not slander with His tongue, nor does evil to His neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against His friend. So the one who's going to dwell with the Lord, what about his tongue? What about his relationship with his neighbor? And what about his relationship with his friend? How does someone who's going to go after what is holy, to dwell with the Lord, how is he going to interact in speech? How is he going to interact with his neighbor? And how is he going to interact with his friend? Notice where it starts. He does not slander with his tongue. Once again, now you come back to, he speaks truth in his heart when he speaks to himself. He's going to speak truth to others as well. He's not going to go around making things up. And even to take it a step further, there are times where you can speak the truth and it's still slander. You can speak what's true and just try to make people look down on someone else. That's still slander. What's the intent of the heart is the question. Does he still have integrity in his heart? Does he still have working of righteousness? Does he speak the truth in his heart? He says, he's not going to slander. He's not looking to go around and just put other people down so he can feel better about himself. He says, he's not going to slander with his tongue. No matter how he communicates, he's not there to just destroy people. Then notice the next one. Nor does evil to his neighbor. If you notice, if his works are righteous, what do you know his works are going to be toward his neighbor? He's not looking to tear down his neighbor and be evil. Some of these work together, or even in opposition, as you see it. Nor takes up reproach against his friend. Now, the first time I read that kind of took me back a few years ago. I thought, doesn't reproach his friend? That almost sounds like he doesn't correct his friend. But that's not the point here. When he says he doesn't reproach a friend, the word reproach we think of in terms of correction. He's certainly not saying, well, he's my friend, but I'm not going to tell him what's really going on here. I'll just let him keep on walking into death. That's not it at all. Reproach also has another meaning. To shame. How many people try to manipulate their friends by guilt? He says, if you're going to dwell with God, you can't use shame, reproach, to guilt your friends into doing what you want. That is not part of it. This is something else too about God. Whenever Jesus was walking the earth, did He say, I'm going to try and guilt you so that you change? I'm going to try and guilt you into doing what I want you to do. Of course not. Now, was He honest with people? Would He tell them what was going on when it wasn't right? He sure did. We'll see a little bit more about that here in a minute. But understand, he says here, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. He's not going to shame him into doing it. He's not going to push him off of shame. He's going to push him by truth. He's going to push him by integrity. He's going to do what's righteous. He's going to speak the truth in his heart. And it's going to affect his language. It's going to the way he interacts with his neighbor. It's going to interact, going to change how he interacts with his friend. He says, I'm going to motivate you out of what's right. Not motivate. I'm going to instruct. Notice how it continues. Verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He's going to call good, good, and evil, evil. He's not going to be deceptive. If what's being done is wrong, it says here, whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Reprobate's a word that people use a lot, but sometimes they don't know what it means. It means a vile scoundrel. That's really what a reprobate is. He says, he's not going to go around and pat a vile scoundrel on the back and say, you know, you're doing good stuff. He'd say, you're evil. And I'm going to call you evil. And I'm going to tell you. He says, in his eyes, the reprobate is despised. Think about what despised means. We're not going to honor what's evil. You want to dwell with the Lord? We cannot be a people who say, well, it's okay over here. It's okay to shade the truth. It's okay to step outside of the bounds of integrity. It's okay to not speak the truth in your heart and kind of deceive ourselves and say, oh, it's okay. Everybody struggles that same way. We'll lead ourselves to be violent scoundrels. Understand, when it's despised, you don't want anything to do with it. And it's not the picture of, well, forget them. You'll see here in a moment, the one who's going to dwell with the Lord, he doesn't care about himself. Then if you notice it here, it says, who honors those who fear the Lord. Those who are going to fear the Lord, if you want to think back to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The idea here is, he honors those who fear the Lord. Because he has sight to see it. He can see what fearing the Lord looks like, even in others. And when they fear the Lord, he says, those are the ones he's going to honor. He's going to despise the reprobate. But he will honor those who fear the Lord. What do you see in Jesus when he's on earth? Who does he honor? The same people that everybody else honors? He takes a poor widow and her little two mites that she gives. She gives all that she has. And Jesus isn't necessarily even talking to her. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, she gave more than all the wealthy who gave out of their surplus. Who does he honor? He honors those that fear the Lord. He honors those who are blind. He stops for them. That's who he honors. Because they have a response to God out of faith. It's a fear of the Lord. Honoring those who fear the Lord. Notice the next statement. Here in verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. When he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. He doesn't make promises lightly. And whenever he doesn't care. He'd rather have integrity. He'd rather speak the truth in his heart and not all of a sudden find some way to jade it where he feels okay about not doing it the right way. He swears to his own hurt. You've made them just like I have. You make a promise to someone, and then something else happens, and you wish it was different. And now you see it's going to come at a great cost to us to keep our promise. If we want to dwell with the Lord, we made the promise, we give the sacrifice. I want you to think of this in terms of God. God made the promise to Abraham. He made the promise to David. And whenever it came time for it to cost him his son, he didn't change his promise. He gave and it hurt. He didn't let that stop him. If you notice it here, he says he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Not going to make excuses, not going to change what he's promised. He will honor his word. Then, verse 5, he does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He's not a lover of money. He doesn't look at someone who's in dire straits and say, well, now that I got you hung over the edge, now I'm going to take advantage of you. We have them in our own town. We have these little places, shark loans, whatever you want to call them. They just prey upon someone who's in dire straight needs. And as soon as they walk into their business, they offer them a loan at a price with an interest rate that makes no sense whatsoever. But somebody is so deeply in trouble that they'll do it. Here's a man who says, you have a need, and I have an abundance. I have a way that I can help. Let me give it to you. No interest. None. Is this a man whose life is centered around money? Is he centered around saying, oh, I've got him right where I want him. I can charge him through the roof on interest. No. Not if we want to dwell with the Lord. Understand here, he says, he does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Money's not going to influence him. It's not going to change him in times a need of justice. The man who's going to dwell with the Lord cares about justice. He's not there to care about vengeance, but he cares about justice. To understand here, you can't come in and offer him a payoff, money, anything, land, any kind of bribe, some kind of influences. No matter what the bribe is, he says, you're not going to swerve him off of what's just. That's the one who's going to dwell with the Lord. I want you to see the last statement here, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. Look at the last part of verse 5. He who does these things will never be shaken. Never. Whenever we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were called to put on the new self. All these attributes are part of the new self. To understand, to walk with integrity, to work righteousness, to speak the truth in his heart. He doesn't slander against with his tongue. He says he doesn't do evil against his neighbor. He doesn't shame or reproach his friend. He stands for what is good and he honors it, those who fear the Lord. He despises those who are reprobates. He swears to his own hurt. He keeps his own promises even when it comes at a cost. And he doesn't change. He doesn't take advantage of those who are in a difficult spot and lend out at interest. He doesn't swerve off of justice because there's a bribe. If a man or a woman in Jesus has this kind of life, they'll never be shaken. It doesn't mean there won't be hardships. But the Lord will stand with you. Because you dwell with Him. And when you dwell with Him, He can never be shaken. I want you to look at this as it kind of blossoms into a full picture in the New Testament. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 25. Just been talking about Moses coming to Mount Sinai, and whenever the Lord spoke, the mountain shook. And it scared the people of Israel to death. But it didn't change their hearts. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. He says, those Israelites, they were given the commandments of God, and it didn't change them because they didn't fear it and respect it. We know there's the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Then, He says, what about whenever we get warned from heaven? Here's Jesus who comes to give us this instruction. Verse 26. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. He says, I'm going to shake it again. But I'm not talking about Sinai anymore. Verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He says, the created is going to go away. The created can be shaken. But if you're going to dwell with the Lord and carry out the life that's there in Psalm 15, you will never be shaken in Jesus. No matter how difficult the situation comes, no matter what happens in life, never be shaken because we have peace because we abide and dwell with God. Notice it. He says, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He says, but so the eternal things. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is beyond creation, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Why don't we step outside the bounds of integrity? Because of a reverence and an awe for God. How come our works are out of faith to do good to our neighbor? Out of reverence and awe for God. How come we don't take advantage of people to make more money when we can? Out of reverence and awe for God. When we stand with Him, you don't have to worry about being shaken. Because he who does those things that are in Psalm 15 will never be shaken. Because we're part of a kingdom that's not earthly. We're part of an eternal kingdom. We have a salvation that's eternal. And to understand here, why do we hold to imitate Jesus? Out of gratitude. Out of a thankfulness. And out of a reverence and an awe for God. If we don't revere God and we don't honor Him, we'll be shaken. When times of difficulty come, we'll falter and we'll fail. And it'll be self-induced. We didn't speak the truth in our heart. We didn't examine our own selves very well. We let ourselves get away with things that weren't good. And we never addressed them. We didn't walk in integrity. We gave in to money. And we gave in to quick money to pervert justice. The reason we hold to imitate Jesus is out of reverence and awe. I hope we stand in awe of God. Sometimes we lose that when we read through Scripture. Because we don't contemplate it and think about it. A God who creates the universe in 6 days. How long does it take you to move the dirt in your field? He created it all in 6 days. There should be a reverence and an awe for God. And then understand, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Fire is either scary or really helpful. When fire is used to be helpful, it's wonderful. God's a consuming fire. Whenever we dwell with Him, Him being a consuming fire is not fearful, it's a joy. Whenever we stepped outside of integrity, when we're not honest, when we make promises and don't keep them, because it couldn't have come at too high of a hurt, now the fire comes on us. And it comes on our lives. Because we did our neighbor harm. We shamed and used guilt to control our friends. And now it all burns up right in front of us. And Jesus is still there to offer, come back and dwell with me. Come back and dwell with me and live a life out of reverence and awe for God. Because our God's a consuming fire. We want to dwell in heaven. We want to examine ourselves. These attributes are ours to look at and to think about. Let's be honest in our heart. Is that who we are?